So that's kind of where the overflow of this study, that's what it's all about. But Father, I ask that you would guide me. Help me, Lord, to present your word in a way that brings glory to your name and that edifies all of us. And Lord, even as I'm speaking, I pray that you would reveal things. Lord, there's always more. And I pray that you would feed us, Lord, and strengthen us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to direct your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're just going to read really the first eight or so verses, seven verses. Again, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and on timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had shaken it or shook it. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Father, help us to understand these things better. Lord, help us to appreciate your holiness and your righteousness. Help us, Lord, to fear you. Lord, help us to tremble at your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, David had really good intentions. You know, he was seeking to honor God. And a lot of people, they look at this passage and go, wow, you know, why would God kill Uzzah? I mean, he was just trying to keep the ark from falling over. He was helping bring the ark back to Jerusalem. That's all good stuff from a certain perspective. But it's really interesting, as we read through this, we see that, you know, they're bringing the cart with the Ark of the Covenant. David's out there leading the processions like a parade. People are dancing. People are playing music. They're celebrating. They're rejoicing in the Lord. And they're very enthusiastic. But no amount of enthusiasm, no amount of good intentions can overcome disobedience to God's word. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Sometimes we think that because our intentions are good, because we really want to honor God, that, you know, yeah, in a technical sense, it's not quite right, you know, but our desire is. And no, this story illustrates that we cannot compromise in God's word. No amount of enthusiasm, no amount of good intentions can overcome disobedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word is, you know, we're all about that, right? Because we all talk about the word, and even as Tim testified, we're focusing on what God has said and that we need to be obedient to that. And that's really the kind of the underlying message. But sometimes we, as much as it is the message, we lose sight of it because of our enthusiasm, because of our expression of faith, because of the circumstances going on around us, and we can use that to kind of rationalize at times. There are times when God says, you know, you're going to die if you do this. And when he says, you know, if like in the Old Testament, it says you're supposed to carry the ark a certain way and no one is to touch it. That's what the stakes, the poles are for and all that stuff. And he had good intentions. I mean, what, I don't know, what would have happened if that thing had spilled over? You know, the Ten Commandments would have spilled on the ground. The manna and Aaron's rod would have been, you know, all that. The worst, the mercy seat would have come off. I don't know if you remember a few chapters back in 1 Samuel, when the Philistines gave the ark back after they had hemorrhoids and all that kind of stuff, and then the guys got it from Beth Shemesh, and what did they do? They looked inside, and it said that 70,500 men died. The reason they died is not because they didn't line up one at a time and looking at, oh, fall over, next guy, you know, for 70,000. Somebody in the front of the line lifted the mercy seat off the ark, the mercy of God, the atoning sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God came off. And apart from God's grace and apart from God's mercy, what's left? The law. And the law kills. And it was like an atomic bomb going off. I don't know what the circumference was, but 70,000 guys died. Because God is uncompromising. You know, and sometimes we think, because life, the people that we deal with, they deal on a curve. You know, well, you know, you're not as bad as that guy or this and that, you know, thing. And so we think that God is going to operate the same way. But God has already told us what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And it's an interesting thing that in if you look at different dispensations, and what I mean by that is different ways that God deals with us and deals with the children of Israel historically. Seemingly every time he turns a corner, and what I mean by that, a new era starts or a new dispensation, something like this kind of happens. Now, I want you to think back to the book of Exodus when God gave Moses the instructions. Here's how you're going to build a tabernacle. Here's how you're going to build the ark and the menorah and all the different things. And when we get it all put together, this is how we're going to do it. And the first day that they assemble the tabernacle, they install the ark of the covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the menorah, and they initiate the sacrifices. We read it that the whole nation basically was gathered in front of the tabernacle with Moses at the front. And the Shekinah glory of God comes down, and people are like, whoa! And everybody's down with their faces on the ground, you know? And two guys get up. The sons of the high priest. Remember, Aaron was the high priest, and he had four sons. His two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, they get up, and they've got censers in their hand. And they move forward, and it says, to offer strange fire. They were worshiping God in a way that God did not tell them, to, in an unprescribed kind of a way. And it says that fire came down and turned them both into, we were talking about French fries earlier, God incinerated them in front of his father, in front of Moses and the whole congregation. The only two guys that were on their feet walking towards God in a way that God said, no, you're not supposed to do that. And fire come down and consume them. And everybody's standing back and go, whoa, I think this whole God thing is kind of serious. You know, at that moment, that was a lesson that obedience to God's word will either save your life or your life will be destroyed for lack of it. But what the nation was turning a corner. They'd left, you know, Egypt. They were in front of Mount Sinai. And they were getting ready actually to leave Mount Sinai to start the next phase of this journey that we call the nation of Israel. And so what happens next? The next kind of big change. I mean, apart from the wilderness wanderings, they wandered around for 40 years and all that stuff, and the whole generation died off. But the next kind of big change was when Joshua got to lead the nation across the Jordan River, remember? And they're going to now start conquering the land of Canaan. And they went to the first place, and God says, you know what? Because of the way this city is, and because the first fruits are mine, and for three or four different reasons, you're not going to take any loot. You're not going to take any spoil. Everything is to be burned and consumed and destroyed. Every man, woman, and child, every animal, everything that can burn is going to be burned, and you're not taking anything. And then, so they go and they conquer Jericho, and it's an awesome experience. Then they go to this little town of Ai. It's only like about 4 miles away from Jericho. It's a small town compared to Jericho. Jericho's a big city, high walls. They go to Ai, and it's barely even kind of like a blip on the radar. And, hey, let's just send a couple thousand guys. So they don't really, you know, ask God or anything. They just kind of assume, and they go and they attack Ai, and they get their butts kicked. The guys in Ai end up chasing them down the hill, and it's the first defeat. And then the nation's very discouraged because, you know, if these little towns can beat us, what hope do we have? And as Joshua was weeping and wailing and going through his grieving process, God says, you know, be quiet. Stop your sniveling and get up. Because there's sin in the camp, and we need to deal with it. And, you know, the story, they worked its way through till they find the guy that took the Babylonian robes and, you know, a brick of gold and all that stuff, and they find Achan. And it's interesting because, you know, God deals with Achan, but it's a new dispensation. And so here we've got David now. His desire is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And as we'll read tomorrow through the rest of this chapter, he brings it to Jerusalem eventually. But he has to do it God's way. He tried it his way. He tried it the way the world did it. He tried it, you know, in a non-prescribed way. And a couple of things, I mean, I think Uzzah was a dead man before they even started. Because Uzzah and his brother Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were the caretakers of the ark for, it was in their family for about 70 or 75 years. And they thought that they were experts in archaeology. Yeah. Just that was on the fly, guys. They thought that they knew because they'd been around it so much that they knew how to do it. But what they failed to do was to consult with God, number one, and secondly, to check on what does his word say about this? And I think sometimes because many of us have grown up in church, we've been around church since childhood, or we've been saved, we're the sanctified saints, you know, got saved in the tent days at Calvary, or, you know, whatever it is, that sometimes we can think that we're so kind of churched and so knowledgeable that we forget to check with, what does God's word say about this? And I'm challenging this all the time because people come to me for counsel, and I have to be careful not to just, well, I've been through scenario 12A before, so that's the answer you get for that, and that's the answer you get for that, you know, pat answers. And what God has shown me is that I need to consult with him each and every time. And I need to be obedient to his word or someone's going to die. Someone's going to get injured or hurt. And we don't have to get run over by a steamroller or a truck on the street. We can die spiritually. We can be injured and wounded in the spirit, and it takes us time to recover from that. And I'm not going to go through the whole rest of this chapter. I want to make it kind of short. But the bottom line is in this story, and as we'll look at it more in depth tomorrow, is that we have to be obedient to God's word. Now, there's a book that I would encourage all of you to get, and some of you have been through it with me. It's called The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Ken Hughes. And one of the most interesting things that I remember out of the whole book, and it's full of good stuff, it'll make you feel about as guilty as you can be because you read that book and realize all the things you're not doing. But one of the things he talked about in there is the difference between a legalistic religious relationship and a true relationship based, you know, a living faith, if you will. And legalism says, I'm going to do this thing, and whatever that thing it is, and I'm going to be obedient to God's word so that I can gain favor with God. Okay? And we can't gain any more favor with God than what we already have. But love dictates, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to your word because I love you. And I want to please you and I want to honor you. And so our motivation for obedience isn't the fact that we see the examples of the guys that die and that the Bible is rife with those. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Okay? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Okay? And I just want to, again, exhort you to the obvious. That we need to strive for excellence in our Christian walk and in our faith. It's not intended to be a mediocre thing. Okay, well, I'm in, so, you know, you've got your union card and you punch in and you punch out. You all probably work around people or have worked around people at times that put in the minimal effort to get their paycheck. You know, they show up and they put on the suit or whatever and they're getting paid. But don't you look at them? I did. Like, why are you even here? You know, I used to talk, and I was pretty rude. I walk up to people at times and go, you know what, you're just a waste of blue wool and brass. You know, you're a paperweight. They just put you over there and you hold that paper down. And, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? I went through the academy like you did. I do all this. No, you don't. And sometimes as Christians, we're like that. That we just, you know, yeah, I go to church, I do this, I do that, you know, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't hang with people that do or whatever, you know. And we put in the minimal Christian effort, but God calls us to more than just obedience. I mean, I think obedience is the minimum. Devotion. Devotion is really where it's at. And I find myself, I love to study God's word, and I love to exhort people and to encourage people in God's word. But I find myself more and more lately as I've studied his word, like I did last night. I got done with my study and I was all ready for tomorrow morning. And I sat back for a few minutes going, you know, Lord, I just know there's more here than I understand. There is more to be had. And I pray that you would open up my mind and my heart to see wondrous things from you. This is Psalm 119. Help me see wondrous things from your law, the things that I haven't got yet. And then help me, Lord, by your grace to be obedient to that. Because I love you and I want to be devoted to you. I don't just want to be I don't want to just be obedient. Father God, I want to excel at it. You know, I want to enthusiastically embrace it. I want to shine your love and your joy. And you know what? Some of us have talked about witnessing to other people. you know, I'm too nervous to get in front of people or to go out door knocking or to meet people, that kind of thing. If you love Jesus with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and you're just enthusiastic for him, you won't have to worry about knocking on doors because they're going to come to you. It really is so cool. And I love it when people will approach me because, you know, you've got to be careful. I can't be prideful. But every now and then you think, Lord, am I being effective for you? And every now and then he'll send an encouragement. And he'll say, someone will come, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? I've been watching you. Or what's up with that? You know, how could you get through? And it's like, thank you, Lord. And even if the person doesn't come to know the Lord, it's just like, okay. They notice and I get to share him. But it comes down to, it starts, I think, with obedience. We see the repercussions of disobedience. And people will look at the situation with Uzzah, go, why, you know, that doesn't seem, God doesn't seem fair in that. But, you know, number one, the minute we do that, we're putting ourselves in the place of judging God. And secondly, we forget that God is holy. He's high and lifted up. And that his word, I mean, we worship him. And the reason we enjoy his word so much is because it emanates from him. Okay, it's not simply word worship, if you will. Because I've been accused of that. I think Calvary Chapel in general has been accused of that at times. Oh, you guys just worship the word and you forsake the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or you forsake, you know, worship or different things. It's like, no, it starts with understanding that when he speaks, you know, if Jesus was here right now, number one, I would get away from the podium. And if Jesus begins, you know, I got 5 minutes and I want to share something with all of you. That would be 5 minutes that you would never forget for the rest of your life. You would hang on every word, and you would die proclaiming it. That's what this is. That's what this is. And that's why we seek to be obedient, because we love him and we're devoted to him. I want to encourage you guys as I close. I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I want to exhort you, and I want to encourage you. All of us, myself included, we can always improve in our walk with the Lord. There's always room for improvement. And I want to encourage you. I love going to men's prayer. There's been times when maybe there's just one or two of us, and that's okay. There's been times when I was sitting there by myself wondering if anybody else was going to come. And I rejoiced in it because, okay, Lord, it's just you and me. Sounds selfish, I know. But I do enjoy when other guys come and we can get together. And if you're available, that's why we have it on 2 days a week, you know, Monday, Wednesday morning and Friday morning at 6 o'clock. And we end at 7, so, that, I mean, we don't go on for an hour and a half and, you know, you're going to be late for work and stuff. But if you can make it any way, shape, or form, I encourage you to come to one of those days and pray with us. It sounded so good as we're worshiping, and I'm sure John had a privilege of being on the other side and hearing all the voices coming back at him. I love that. When we used to live in the back of the church, my wife would be in the room in the back, and she'd hear all the men worshiping. There's something about that. There's something deeply spiritual about that. And it's the same thing when men get together and pray. Women will drop a hat, and they'll get together and pray. Men, we have to make the time. We have to prioritize that. And so, again, I don't want to push too hard, but I do want to encourage you. If you can be there Wednesday morning or Friday morning, be there, because you'll be blessed. And I think it really is the backbone of our church. And so I want to be like David. David will go on to learn from this experience. So other things happen. David realizes he made a mistake. And he'll come back and he'll do it right the next time because he learns from his mistakes. And God will bless him. And I think he'll bless us. I think he is blessing us. Father God, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for just the call to obedience and the call to devotion. Help us to please you, Father, and help us to be the men of God that you want us to be. Help us to be godly example to our sons and our daughters. Help us to love our wives, Lord, unabashedly, unreservedly, Father, to honor you by blessing them. And give us wisdom and understanding how to minister to our families. Lord, help us to be good witnesses to our neighbors and everyone around us. Help us to represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together for